You know, someone was just saying that, and I guess you could expect it a little bit, that, you know, some of the things that you hear, you've heard maybe even in this class, might make you discouraged. You might walk out and say, I give up. If that's the way it's got to be, I'm not going to do it. Well, you know, what's the alternative? It would be like if I'm a pig, which is most discouraging, to say get used to it, or to say there's going to be a better day for you. So when you hear about your high calling, you hear about God's plan for your life and the call to holiness and to effective prayer, don't be upset by that. That's a promise. You know, when you went to school on the first day and thought someday you'd have to go to university, you didn't go out and blow your brains out. You just took first grade. And when you did that, you did second grade. And that's the only way you need to do this. You know, you can't run till you walk. We can't walk till we crawl. So hey, you know, what's the alternative? What should I say? Hey, this is the way. Get used to it. No, that's not fair. That's not hope. You know, to tell a cancer patient that we've all got it, that's not hope. It's killing. It's going to kill him. So you've got to say there's hope for us. So here we are. We're infected with selfishness and pride and bitterness and resentment and lust and lack of self-control. You think I'm going to say, get used to it. That's just the way it is here. I'm going to say, and you say, what do you mean the way it is? I've gone through two marriages already. As a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to say, there's better things for you. There's better things for me. Press on, brothers and sisters, toward the mark. A high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the promise is, don't ask me how it's going to work. But it's promised that He who has begun this work in us will finish it. Now, I want to tell you something about victorious Christian living. We were talking, a few of us out there on the park bench just now. I don't know about you, but I get poison ivy. Any of you get poison ivy? I know some people can eat poison ivy. Not me. But, you know, I've gotten victory over poison ivy. I stay out of it. Yeah. You see, we've got to get this clear, that victory over sin doesn't mean that you're going to be able to hang out in an adult bookstore in the red light district and... No, that means that finally you stay out of that stuff. I got victory over poison ivy. It's clear, isn't it? See? But bring it into your spiritual life. See, this is the thing. We know how to do things. We can think clearly when it comes to making cookies, but when it comes to getting along with our spouse, we're beside ourselves. Try some of the same stuff. It's just this cause and effect. Somebody said that they wouldn't mind if I repeated something I said this morning. Remember I mentioned that somebody said when they were going to go home this weekend that they wanted to implement some of the things that, you know, some of the things that have come into their minds this week. And I suggested to them, don't make the list too long. By the way, I was talking with someone who got victory over smoking this weekend or during the week, and I said, when you go home, tell everybody you meet that you've quit smoking. Accountability. See, when I do a New Year's resolution in my life, and I usually try to do two or three, because a New Year's a nice, it's, you know, why not? 4th of July is for other things. So when I do a New Year's resolution, I tell all the people in the office what I'm going to do. You know, like one year I was going to keep my desk clean. I've told people all across the country now that I've made a New Year's resolution to keep my desk clean. You know what that means now? Now that I've told you that and you come to my office, what are you going to look for? And I know that, and that keeps me on track. So we need the prayers of those we love. We need accountability. So when you've determined that you've changed direction and you know that Jesus is going to give you power, then tell people about it and tell them to pray for you. See, that keeps it. That adds power. That adds power. So I was saying then that just take maybe two or three things back home. You remember I said it this morning, and remember I suggested what they might be? One would be, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes, would be to start the day every day with God. Just, you know. A lady said to me, she's my good friend, let's see if she's here, but she's not a morning person. And this is gross. Why am I going to do this? And she said, I can't get up in the morning to go to your meeting. She said, I just can't. You know. Tell me what you said. I said, you get up at night to go to the bathroom, don't you? you understand what I mean by that? See, we got certain priorities. and when hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When we seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, when we put it on the level of the top priorities, you'd be surprised what happens. A lot of our troubles will go away. See, the problem is most of us are vacillating all the time. We're not quite sure that we want it this way. And there's where we get into huge problems. So that I recommended to this person, because it's been such a blessing in my life, start the day with God. Secondly, I said, determine that you want to be kind. That's not such a bad thing, is it? I was telling the men, in fact, the other day, I said, I decided that if we could be kind to the people we love, because we are kind to people we don't love, it would be heaven on earth. But see, we're kind to people we don't love, and we're unkind to people we love. Doesn't make any sense. So if that's what I've tried to do now at my age, I bet you don't know how old I am. I'm 54. And I finally decided that it doesn't, you don't even have to go to a seminar to decide to be kind. If you start being kind to your husband, just be kind. Just be kind to your wife. Just be kind. Just treat your wife like you treat your boss. Be as kind. Be as kind. Be as respectful to your kids, huh, as you are to the, What's wrong with that? Why not? So first of all, start the day with God, be kind, and then do something. Remember I asked the question this morning, how many of you have gotten victory over tobacco? And there's people raised their hands, and then others said, how many have gotten victory over alcohol? And they raised their hand. And I said, now give victory over television. Amen. Television is against everything that we want Jesus to do for us. It's the opposite. A person who's really serious about being a son or daughter of God has got to begin to look seriously at the role that television is having in their lives. You've got to do it. Television is watched by the average Christian, makes the pursuit of holiness a lost race. And I'm only telling you this, just like you'd want the doctor to tell you what you got. Now you can go home and die if you want. But you want Him to tell you the truth. And I'm telling you the truth. Do with it what you want. Now, if you live, remember, you probably heard me do this before. You come to me and you say, but I feel that way, Pastor Ophel. My wife doesn't feel that way. What am I going to do? I'm ready to get rid of our television, and she wants to keep it. You remember the compromise on that? You remember how the compromise works on that? You say to your wife or to your husband, why don't we compromise? That sounds good, doesn't it? Compromise, that's the name of the game. And so you say to your wife or your husband, say, all right, you want to watch television? I don't want to watch television. Let's watch it for 5 years and then we'll be without it for 5 years. But that's good, isn't it? Oh, no, that's compromise. You say, we'll watch it for 5 years, we'll be without it for 5 years, and then when your mate says yes, then you say, we've already had your 5 years. That's all right, isn't it? That's fair. See, so if you're a spouse, and listen, if your spouse is saying, honey, let's get rid of the TV, Hear it as a plea. Do it now. You may be able to be a saint and watch TV, but your spouse is saying, honey, it's destroying me. If you had something in your life that was affecting the health of the other members of your family, what would you do about it? If you've got TV in your home and your spouse is saying, honey, don't, then hear it for their sakes. Because, in fact, the Apostle Paul says that, he says, I won't do something that'll hurt a weaker brother. You had your 5 years. Now just try 5 years. Well, just try it. You won't be sorry. You'll just be. I'll tell you, when you get rid of a TV, I'll tell you, half your problems will go away. I'll tell you that. Ever since I don't walk in poison ivy anymore, I just don't seem to get it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you're patient and merciful and that you're long-suffering and that you're so abundant in goodness and truth. Oh God, we want to be like you. Teach us to pray effectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was a couple of years. I think it's been since I was here, down in Hialeah in Florida. It was last of December, and it was in-gathering time. You know what in-gathering is. And this man was going to apartment buildings, in-gathering. I think there were probably four-story apartment buildings, but a whole batch of them. Now, the story I'm telling you, the man who it happened to told me himself just after it happened. So this isn't something I heard far away and long ago. He told me the story himself. He said, I was going from place to place there, working these apartment buildings. And he said, I noticed that there were two fellas that were out there by the gate, and they were watching me, and they were drinking. Kind of drunk, in other words. And he said, I had finished this whole section of apartments, and I had to cross the road or whatever it was to do the other two or four, whatever it was. And I had to walk past these guys, and he said, I was walking down, and suddenly a gun to my head. And one of them said, you give us that money, we blow your brains out. He said, I told him, I can't give you the money. Doesn't belong to me. Belongs to God. And he said, as I said that, I fell down to my knees and I put the can down. I began to pray. He said, suddenly I felt a hand on top of my head. And I thought it was the hand of one of those guys that now they're going to blow my brains out. He says, but as I felt that hand on top of my head, I felt myself being lifted up. This guy, by the way, is 6'4". He said, when I was lifted up, there I was in the presence of the biggest, tallest person I had ever seen, dressed in white, down to the ground. And this being said, don't worry. Keep going. I'll protect you. And he said, I reached down and he said, I picked up the can. And I went on across the street. And he said, I walked in the door, and there it was, waiting for me. And when I went upstairs to the next level, to the next floor, there it was, waiting for me. I said, how long did it work with you like that? How long was it with you? I said, 10 or 15 minutes? He said, are you kidding? He says, you don't do that buildings in 10 or 15 minutes. He said, like an hour and a half. Finally, he said, I was finished. And I went down to my car. I got in and there it was out on the walk. And it waved. And I waved back. He said, I noticed my car was about out of gas. And so I went to the service station to fill up. And he says, as I drove away, suddenly it came over me what had happened. And he said, I began to cry like a baby, hysterically. You know, can you imagine all of that? And he says, I walk in the house, I'm just crying hysterically. And my wife says, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I told her the story. She says, honey, you can't go back out and gather anymore. He says, no, it's all right.
It's all right.
He said he'd be with me.
Yeah.
I hear a story like that once in a while. And I say, he's there. He's there. When God gives something life, in a way, what He's giving it is time. Time is the raw material of which life is made. I believe we would agree that life is about time. A creature that has time is alive. Something that has no time may exist, but it's not alive. The promise that we have of eternal life is that we're going to have time forever. Now, though we don't all have the same amount of wealth or even of talents or abilities, all of us who are presently here on this planet, we all have time. Now, we may not all have the same amount of quantitative time. You know what I mean. Some may live longer than others. Yet at this moment, we all have time. By now you maybe think I'm some new ager. Of course not. But I'd like for us to think a little bit about the significance of time in the Christian life. To talk about giving our lives to Jesus, to talk about living the Christian life and all that goes with it, is ultimately to talk about time. We don't have the ability to give God the same quantity of money. We don't have the ability to dedicate to Him the same talents. But we do have the same amount of time at any particular moment. We have at any particular moment two choices. We can choose to dedicate the time that we have to God or to ourselves. Jesus told a story one time about a man who went out to a field to plant. In those days, they didn't drill the wheat into the ground with machinery. Rather, they broadcast. That is, they simply threw it out by hand. And those who had practice could do it in a fairly even manner. Of course, no matter how good a person got at broadcasting the seed evenly in the prepared areas, as they would go along the edges of the field, some of the seed would, as we would say, it would fly out of bounds. You remember the story? Jesus said that some of the seed fell in the road and the birds ate it. Other fell in the stones by the edge of the field and it dried up because there was no soil for the roots. Others fell in the area where there were weeds. The weeds overshadowed the plant and choked them out. Now we could say in a broad sense that the seed in this story is the spiritual lives that God wants us to have through His Word. The various environments where the seed fell are the environments of our lives. I'd like for us to think for a minute about the seed that fell among the thorns, or as we would say, among the weeds. Jesus later explained to His disciples that by weeds He meant those cases where the cares of this life simply choke out the spiritual life. In Florida, we have a grass that we use on our lawns called St. Augustine. Those of you who go to Florida once in a while know about this grass. It's very thick. And it actually grows by running across the top of the ground. We can plant plugs of this grass, and it'll actually spread until it covers the whole area. In fact, in my front lawn, when we moved in, there was a kind of common native grass called Bahia. And it's thin, and it's not very pretty. My neighbor, though, had the Augustine variety. In a few years, my neighbor's nice Augustine grass simply spread across my front lawn and choked out the Bahia. Of course, I had also put in some Augustine plugs to hurry things along. So now my lawn is covered with Augustine grass. I have to be careful, though, Because there are other grasses that are continually trying to choke out the Augustine. One of them, I think, is called India crabgrass. This grass is really tricky. It gets a little start, it climbs up between the Augustine grass, then it gets on top of the Augustine grass, it gets thicker and thicker, pretty soon the sun isn't able to reach the Augustine grass, and it dies out. I'm only telling you this because I think that for the majority of people, their spiritual life isn't going anywhere because it's simply being choked out by the cares of this life. Remember, I said a few minutes ago that life is about time. If we're going to have a spiritual life that's going somewhere, we're going to have to spend some time at it. If we're going to have a good golf game, it requires practice, and practice is about time. If we're going to make progress in any area of our lives, we're going to have to spend time at it. The truth is that our lives are about what we're spending time on. It may sound too easy, but the person who you see that seems to have a growing and meaningful Christian life is the person who is spending time at it. I don't need to tell you that the cares of this life in the 90s are just about choking out the spiritual lives of the majority of the people. These days, many times, both parents are working. The children are putting enormous demands on us, inasmuch as their social lives tend to be outside the home, and I could go on and on. We start the day early, we go to bed late. We seem to have a high standard of living in this country in material things, but a very poor standard of living in the things that really matter. Please excuse me if I digress for a minute. We lived outside this country for a number of years. The thing that always impressed me is that while in other countries the people may lack some of the material benefits that many enjoy in this country, they do in many respects have a kind of quality of life that doesn't seem to be very evident here anymore. We used to live in Latin America. Some people might think that in other countries it's siesta time all day. But if that's the case in some places, I haven't seen it. Where I've been, people have to work all day and maybe even more hours than some of us do. Yet when work is done, their lives tend to be about the family, the community, and the church. You know, come to think of it, I think that's the way it used to be in this country when I was younger. Do you guys remember those days? But that was long ago. And besides, we can't go back to the way things used to be. We have to live in the present within the time frame that we have. In spite of the fact that we may think we don't have time, the truth is that we do all have the same amount of time. The question is how we choose to spend it. I'm saying all of this only so that we can realize that to be able to pray effectively, we have to allocate time. Remember, time is the raw material of life. To put it bluntly, if we're going to have a spiritual life that means anything, if we're going to learn what it means, and not only learn but experience what it means to be a victorious and growing Christian, we're going to have to set aside time to make it happen. Everything takes time, and Christian life is not an exception. Now, when it comes to prayer, some people think that you can pray while you do everything else. That it's like breathing. Now, it's true we don't have to stop breathing to do everything else. We can do everything and still be breathing. Now, although it's true that we can be doing other things and pray at the same time, we can't be thinking about other things and praying at the same time. People who are growing spiritually and who are enjoying what it means to be overcomers and who know the meaning and power of prayer are the people who set aside a special time every day for prayer alone with God. These people have learned that the Christian life goes best when you begin the day with God. So then, if we're going to pray effectively, we've got to make time for it. Though we can pray and be doing other things, prayer will not, as we say, really take off in our lives and be effective prayer until we've set aside a time to pray, and that means time when we're not doing anything else. To experience the true joy of effective prayer, we also need to have a special place for prayer. Jesus spent a lot of time alone in prayer. The Bible said he would go off to where he could be alone in a special place. Of course, this makes a lot of sense because when a person is trying to spend quality time with someone, you do it alone with them. You go off someplace with them where people and the things that usually distract are not present. Now, of course, after we've done this, later we can pray to God at any time and at any place. But the thing that holds it all up and makes it meaningful, though, is the fact that we've spent time alone with God in a special place. I was talking with a friend of mine not long ago, and he told me that his wife had asked him out for a date. She said to him, "When are we going to have a date?" He said, "Whenever you want." She said, "Okay, let's go out Thursday." "Where should we go?" he said. "Don't worry," she said. "I'll take care of it." It's no secret that marriages that go best are the ones where husband and wife have a special time together in special places. And so it's the same in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus used to have special places for prayer. This must have been, and others must have known where those places were, because Judas knew where they would be praying when he led the crowd out to arrest Jesus. The Bible tells us in several places that Jesus was known to spend time alone in prayer and that he had special places where he would go to pray. The text in Matthew 6, verse 6 says, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Of course, I don't think that Jesus is talking about a literal closet. But he is talking about a special place and about being alone without a disturbance and distraction. To be alone with God isn't easy, though. Prayer and time spent alone with God is a discipline. We have to work at it to make it happen. We need to be careful, though, because a person can actually be alone with somebody physically and not really be there at all, if you know what I mean. You can be thinking of other things. So getting alone with God in a special place doesn't mean that it's going to be easy from there on. Because we've got to learn to concentrate. We've got to learn what we're doing there and what it's all about. I don't need to tell you it's very hard to concentrate in this culture. We're actually accustomed to being distracted. We're so used to being distracted that many of us don't know how to be alone. And even some of us feel uncomfortable when we're alone. This is because we're used to having the radio playing or the TV on or the kids interrupting. We're not accustomed to being in the silence of our own contemplation. But when we are alone with God, we must learn how to be silent and to endure, and not only to endure, but to enjoy silence. Remember, the Scripture tells us in one place, "Be still and know that I am God." Friends, it's not in noise and in hoopla that we get to know God best. But in the stillness, deep down in our own hearts, is where we find Him. So as we make plans to move forward toward effective prayer in our lives, we're going to want to have a special place where we can go for our quiet time with God. Now, when we talk about being alone with God, we speak of being in His presence. I'd like for us to think for a while about what it means to be in the presence of God. How do you go about being in the presence of someone that you don't see? Or who, as far as our five senses is concerned, isn't there with us? Prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. But we don't begin a conversation with someone until we are in their presence. A heart-to-heart talk is impossible unless we perceive that the person that we're talking to is present. How can we be in the presence of God? God can't be seen with our eyes, nor under regular circumstances. Is He heard with our ears? He can't be touched with our hands. In other words, our physical senses don't reveal God to us. This is because God isn't physical, but He's spiritual. Now, as I said a moment ago, it's not difficult to understand what being in someone's presence is when we're physically near them and we can see them or hear them or touch them. When we can see, hear, or touch someone, there's no question that they're present with us. But wait a minute. Let's expand the concept a little. You may not have thought about it before, but we can enjoy someone's presence when we're not with them physically. We often do it by telephone. There's even a special presence we feel when we receive a letter from someone we love. I remember before we were married, Betty lived in Florida and I lived in Ohio. We tried to write to each other nearly every day. When I would come home from work on the plastering crew, the first thing that I asked my mother is there a letter from Betty? I guess in a way you can say that I was able to enjoy her presence by the letters that she was writing to me. So then we don't actually need to have a person physically with us to feel their presence. We can think of a person as being present even when they're not so near. I've had a couple of meaningful experiences in which I guess you could say that I was present without being there in person. One day when we lived in South America, a man came to my house. He was an American and was on a work assignment down there for some time. I am a shortwave radio operator. And this man had promised his wife that on their 20th anniversary that they would renew their vows in a church. And the 20th anniversary was coming up, and there he was in South America. So he came to me to ask me if I would officiate at the ceremony to renew his vows, and that we would could we do it over shortwave radio? He had made arrangements to have her at the right place at the right time. And so when the day came, there we were in Santiago, and she was in the States someplace. They renewed their vows by shortwave radio, although they were physically probably more than 5,000 miles apart. Not too long ago, I was in Puerto Rico holding some meetings, and I got a call that a dear friend of mine had been diagnosed with bone cancer. They wanted to anoint him immediately. So you can guess what happened. It was all worked out that I would participate in the anointing by telephone. It was a special experience that I'm going to remember for a long time. When we think of experiencing someone's presence, in the final analysis, isn't it essentially an inner experience? Even when we're in a friend's presence physically, isn't the realization and the enjoyment, even the significance of their presence, something that's taking place within our hearts? A friend of ours may be out there on the other side of the room, but the real experience of their presence is within our own consciousness. Of course, as I said before, God is spirit. Jesus Himself told us, He told us that. He said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All of this then gives meaning to the words that we read in Luke 17, verse 21, that the kingdom of God is within us. This is what is meant also when Scripture speaks of Christ being in us, or the indwelling Christ. In one place, Jesus says, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And so, in a way that we cannot yet fully understand, but in a way that we can fully appreciate, we may experience the presence of God deep down in our own consciousness, even though our five senses don't perceive him. As Scripture says, whom having not seen you love. Friends, this mysterious but real experience is made possible by the Holy Spirit. By the way, we may sometimes think that if Jesus were only here physically, it would be easier. Really, at this time, the answer is probably that it wouldn't be. Remember, he was here physically one time, and that didn't seem to make much difference. The people that lived around him either loved him or hated him. To some, he was just an ordinary person, but to others, he was the Son of God, and that's just the way it is today. In fact, Jesus told Thomas that those who would believe in him without seeing him would have an even greater blessing than those who had seen him in person. When the Bible teaches us that God is present everywhere, that means that wherever in the universe that we may be, there God knows all about us. It teaches us that he's accessible to us, and he can hear us and love us and help us no matter what our need. Though distance does not separate us from God, one thing that will separate us is sin. Please listen now. Sin doesn't make it impossible for God to see us, but rather it makes it impossible for us to discern his presence. For this reason, the most important factor in being able to be in the presence of God is that we must be in an attitude of repentance, with our sins confessed, and with the knowledge that having confessed our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is accessible to us wherever we may chance to be. He is as near in one place as any other. If we seek him with all our hearts, the Bible tells us what? We will find him. Now, I've said all of this so that we can understand that when we go to a place where we are alone to be with God, we will actually be able to have the reality in our spirit of being in his presence. Now that we've talked about time, and the special place, and the meaning of his presence, I'd like to talk to you about what it means to communicate with God. Prayer is communicating with God. And I don't need to tell you that communication must be a two-way street. We must not only communicate with God, but we must let him communicate with us. For many people, this is where, as we might say, the plot thickens and things can get a little complicated. Listen now. We need to understand that the basis for all of God's communication with us is the Bible. This is very important. Please let me illustrate what I want to say. There are millions of clocks and watches in the world that are measuring time. But the fact is, there is only one real way to measure time, and that is to calculate the movement of the stars. Now, you and I may have a clock or a watch, and it tells us what time it is, but actually, it may not be that time at all. Although clocks were made to tell time, they do not control what is the essence of time. God is in charge of that. It's God, then, not my watch, who's in control of the passage of time. Now, what I'm trying to say is simply that although God may communicate with me in my heart or in my conscience, this should not be considered reliable unless it's measured by the Bible. Just like our watches may stop or gain time or lose time, and so not be giving the correct time at all, so, friends, we must not depend on an inner voice to guide us as to what is right and wrong. These days it's not uncommon to hear a person say, God told me this or God told me that. Don't misunderstand me. I believe that the Holy Spirit communicates with our hearts. The problem is that the Scripture clearly tells us that we can't trust our own hearts. It tells us there's a way that may seem right to us, but it's wrong. In another place it says that God's thoughts are not on our wavelength. In our communion with God, the Bible must be the ongoing yardstick by which all our thoughts and ideas are measured. I've heard people say that if God wants them to keep the Sabbath, He will tell them. That would be like a person who is given to telling lies, saying that if God wants them to tell the truth, He will tell them. I say it often, but it is important that we understand. We tend to impose our personal morality on the Bible. Do you know what I mean? We will generally look to the Bible to justify the way that we personally think and live. This is why almost always the kooks will have some text to prove their point. You may think I'm some kind of a broken record. But this is why the only safety that we have is to be in a continuing attitude of repentance. A person who is doing something in their life that they know is wrong and are refusing to give it up and are rationalizing or justifying it for some reason or another, this person should not trust themselves when they read the Bible. Nor can they be trusted to teach other people. These people will inevitably craft a theology to match their personal morality. The foundation of our communion with God is His Word. When we go to prayer, we must have His Word as the basis for all that we do or say during the time we're alone with Him. Of course, I'm also thankful that He's given us the spirit of prophecy. Friends, I don't know why so many people are angry with the spirit of prophecy these days. They say they believe in the Bible and the Bible only. The truth is that we all have our private interpreters or interpretations of the Bible. The person who won't sit still having Mrs. White explain the Bible to them often doesn't have any trouble having Chuck Swindoll or Billy Graham or even some of their friends explain it to them. Let me put in a commercial here if you don't mind. One of the greatest devotional books that was ever written is Steps to Christ. If we would just read that little book through about a dozen times, we would probably find that about 75% of our spiritual confusion would evaporate. So God then communicates with us in His Word through the prophets. And if we come to His Word with a repentant spirit, He will indeed communicate to the depths of our heart. When we're alone with God, we can pour out all that is in our heart to Him, knowing that He hears and understands our deepest needs. Hang on now. I want to talk to you about the matter of what we might call pouring out our hearts. Please be patient with me for what I'm about to say next. I don't mean to depreciate certain professions, but I want to express to you a concern, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from and appreciate the principle that I'm going to try to enunciate. In the last couple of generations, counseling has become an in thing. I don't want to be misunderstood. After all, Scripture says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But I am more and more convinced that counseling can very well be taken too far, and instead of being a tool for good, it could actually add to our problems, or even if we're not careful. Personally, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there are some things that a person should confess only to God. I believe we must be very careful, or counseling could very well become a less than thinly veiled confessional like is practiced in the Catholic Church. We're very much into the word vulnerable these days. Now, I believe we need to be vulnerable with each other, but only to a certain point. Scripture teaches us that we can grow spiritually as we share with one another. In one place it says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. So there is healing of the emotions and of the spirit that comes from sharing with each other. In another place, the Bible says they overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. To share a testimony is to be vulnerable, isn't it? I am convinced, however, that there is within the human soul a kind of most holy place. A most holy place, if you please. It is the innermost self. And I believe that it is a place where only Jesus, our High Priest, should meet us. I repeat, I believe in Christian counseling. I believe there are times when it's therapeutic and even necessary. But what I am saying is that we must be careful not to lay our souls open before mortal men and women in such a way that our innermost beings can be scrutinized by them, even taken apart and put back together at their whim. The fact is that no matter how skillful a person may be, God is the only one who can read the heart. He is the only one that really knows our every need. He is holy, and He will never take advantage of us or exploit us. And so I believe it's true. The secret things belong to God. For a time, I attended Al-Anon. You know what Al-Anon is, don't you? It filled an important need in my life at that time. It was a place where I could go and know that I was with others who were passing through what I was passing through, and we understood each other. I learned a lot there about how to be vulnerable in a healthy way. The things that were shared around the Al-Anon table were not demeaning or humiliating. You could actually see those people again and look them in the eye without being ashamed and hoping that they didn't remember who you were. In broad terms, I believe that we ought to be vulnerable as we share and as we listen to those who share with us. But we must be as caring and as careful as a neurosurgeon must be as he does delicate surgeries in the human nervous system. Our innermost self is the most delicate of all the components that make us human and needs to be approached only with the greatest of care.
I'm going to put it in plain language now. Let's be careful how, to whom, and when we spill our guts to anybody. If someone comes to share with us, let's please be praying all the time that God will give us His grace and His tenderness and His respect of the human soul that's before us. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. We must somehow learn that God is our Father, and we can feel confident in telling Him everything that's in our hearts. Don't hold back anything from Him. We'll never have regrets when we pour out our heart to Him. The Bible, in fact, tells us to cast all our cares on Him, and it tells us in the same breath, we can do this because He cares for us. The title of this sermon is The When and Where of Effective Prayer. And I'd like for us for just a minute or two to think about the when of effective prayer. If there's one time to pray that's more important than any other during the day, it's in the morning, at the beginning of the day. The prayer to God in the morning is the one in which we put ourselves on His side. We declare our intentions, so to speak. When we begin the day with God, it keeps a lot of problems that otherwise that we might run into, it keeps them from happening. Now I'm not saying that we should only talk to God in the morning. But those who have the most success in their spiritual lives are almost always the ones who begin the day with God. When you are working together with someone, the more time you spend in communication with that person, the better you will be able to work together. And of course, this is also true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The problem we say we have in giving time to God is that we say we don't have time. It's interesting that this is the age in which we seem to have time for everything. For everything else, but what really matters. When it comes to spending time with God and our families, there's where we seem to run out of time. Most of us will have time for everything we want to do, but not much time for anything else. There is a flip side of this, however, and that is that we really don't have time for everything. Activities consume time, and time is finite. Just like it's possible to overload a truck so that it breaks down, it is possible to overload our lives. Do you know what the animal the llama is? The llama is a pack animal of South America. You know, I've heard that it will sit down and accept a load, but only to a certain point. If a certain amount is exceeded, the animal just won't get up. In a way, if you know your life to be overloaded so that there's no time for God, we had better, it seems to me, we had better not go on until we've lightened the load. We've got to realize, friends, our own limitations. There's only 24 hours in a day. Nothing can really be added to our lives unless we're willing to take something out to make room for it. This means that we can't start to put something new into our lives until we've taken something out. And this is the reason why the devotional life can collapse. We try to fit God in along with everything else and then wonder why it doesn't seem to work. When we try to put God in on top of everything else, He will soon slide off. Anything that we do in our lives requires time. And so we've got to provide a time slot. If God is going to have a place in our lives, we've got to give Him time. This means that if we're going to spend time with God, it means we're going to have to make time, and that is put something else in out of our lives that's less important. But here's where the rub comes in. Because this means that if we're going to give priority to prayer, and if we're going to give time with God, we're going to have to see time with God and prayer and give it a priority that we haven't been giving it until now. Because the fact is, we will have time for God when God gets important for us. Our Heavenly Father wishes that we would give Him back some of the time that He's given us. The practical fact is that if we spend only a little time with Him, He can give us only a little help. But if we will spend a lot of time with Him, He'll give us a lot of help. And I don't need to ask you if you need a lot of help in your life. The problem is that we're very much creatures of habit. We're used to doing things without thinking very much. We often decide that we're going to what we're going to do in a particular instance. And then we kind of put ourselves on autopilot. And here's where the problem comes in. Because Scripture says that there's a way that seems right to men, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. That is to say, our instincts when it comes to faith and morals are usually wrong. We may have a good sense of direction or of business. We may have other natural abilities. But a person doesn't have a natural instinct to do right. I heard someone say one time that when we get into a problem, if we'll decide what we think we ought to do and then do the opposite, we'll come closer to doing the right thing. No, we don't have an instinct to do right, but rather our natural instinct is to do wrong. You've heard the expression that we ought to think before we speak? It's surely true. But the fact of the matter is, very few of us do. And here is where prayer, when used, not just in crisis, but in the routine of affairs of our lives, really takes on meaning. Listen to me. Imagine what would happen if we would say a little prayer before we make a phone call. Or what would happen if we would say a little prayer when someone is about to come into the office to talk to us? What would happen if we would say a little prayer when the kids are about to come home from school? Or our spouse is about to come home from work. The whole thing is that salvation in Jesus Christ is a process by which we pass from death unto life. And by that I don't mean just physical death. The fact that we are not sensitive to the way that we treat each other or the way that we react to the way that others treat us is causing us untold grief, and I might say unnecessary grief. The average person doesn't realize that they're doing something wrong until it's already happened. Imagine what it would be like if we could be aware before we said or did something that we were about to make a mistake, and then we would pray to the Lord. Believe you me, He would hear us. The fact is that most of the suffering in our day-to-day lives is because we do not pray the way we should. We know not to stick our finger into the blades of a fan or onto a hot iron. But we don't seem to understand that the way we are talking to our spouses could very well be destroying our marriages little by little. Maybe in other generations, we could get by on mama's or grandma's prayers. But not in the 90s. I am convinced and convicted that if we are not spending quality time every day alone with God, the problems and the complexities of life in this generation are going to do us in. Some people think that they can stay ahead in the rat race. But the fact is that in the long run, unless we are in an ongoing communication with God, unless we have learned the meaning of effective prayer, the rats will win. That's over. Did you write down anything in your little reaction papers? You know, the papers that you have that says, what did I learn? And how did I feel? And what am I going to do about it? Today we, tried to get a little bit specific and We talked about the when and the where. We said that we need to have time alone with God. We need to have a special place for it. We need to understand His presence. He doesn't need to be there. We need to know that the Scripture is the basis for all this communication. We don't just stare out the window. We need the Bible. Whenever you're about to pray, have the Bible around someplace. Now, do I have anyone that would want to react? Did anybody? Let me see here. Well, let me see here. Here we've got one right here. Somebody's written something down. Here's a volunteer.
Well, I'll tell you, today there was so much said that it was just hard to pick out any one thing. But what really struck me was when you said that sin does not make it impossible for God to see us. It makes it impossible for us to discern God's presence. And unless we surrender that to God and to Christ, then we're not going to discern His presence. And that just settled in with me.
Did you all pick that one up too? God always sees us, but when we are sinning with impunity, then we lose the ability to perceive Him. Now, we might be going through the motions, right? But it's really not happening. Was there anyone else that would have some feelings? You must have written here in invisible ink, but how did you feel about that?
Oh, dear. I had the basis of God's communication is His Word, the Scripture.
Yeah. In fact, remember, I think one of the things I'd like for us to try to take home with us is that we read His Word not only to discover some great, great, marvelous concept to solve the problem of Gog and Magog, but somewhere in His Word it has something to do about how to treat your wife and how to raise kids and how to have victory over impure thoughts. You know, I'm getting ready to do another series of sermons, and again, you know me, and I'm just trying to get it down to the level of us common people. We're just common people, us people. You know, we don't talk fancy talk, and we discuss sometimes these very high concepts. And I don't know, you may disagree with me. I think maybe what we ought to do pretty soon is to sit down and have a real deep discussion on what it means to tell lies. Now, you might want to be doing Gog and Magog or Nature of Christ, but somebody had better figure out. Because we're talking about white lies and gray areas, and we're stealing from our employers, and we're cheating on each. See, so, hey, when are we going to get this down to the bottom line? You know, again, you may want to, solve the problems in Hezekiah, if there was such a book. You hear what I'm saying? We've got to pull this thing down to holiness and godliness. Hey, we know how to be saved. We're saved through Jesus Christ by faith, through grace alone. But are you still telling lies? You're still being mean? You still have any dirty thoughts about it? See, is it irrelevant? Is this not related?
Yes, it is. Come on.
Yes. Yeah.
This whole area of communication has been making me wonder about how I've been talking to God. You mentioned earlier this morning, and again now, to be kind. My husband told me before I came up here, a couple of days before I came up here, to start being kind. I mean, that was his way of saying, hey, something's wrong. And if something's wrong with my marriage, it makes me wonder if something isn't wrong with my spiritual life as well. It's okay. All related.
Okay. Yeah, you're touching on something that just keeps repeating. See, my relationship with Betty and my relationship with God are linked. If I have feelings in my gut towards Betty during the day, I can't get on my knees and talk to God and say, let's keep... No, I have to get that right. Because in fact, God Himself says, if you don't feel right about the people you see, you can't. What are you talking about, this other stuff?
That's right.
Now, you know, and you know, sometimes I say to Betty, you know, I'll ask her to forgive me, and she'll say, "Well, I didn't think there was anything." But you see, I know my own gut. Have you discovered now where sin is, by the way? Did you think sin was out there someplace? It's in here. So you see, I know when I'm upset at her, or I'm selfish or angry at her. She may not even know, because you know us ministers. You know, keep smiling. But see, I hate it when I feel this selfishness burning up and this anger and this lack of appreciation. See, and sometimes I'll say to her, "Betty, I just want to ask your forgiveness for what I said." And most of the time she'll say, "Oh, there was nothing. She didn't even know it." In other words, she forgave me before I asked. But you say, why even ask? So that I would be reminded that those kind of attitudes have no place in my life. Sure, she forgives me. Sure, she's gracious. Sure, God forgives us. Sure, He's gracious. But when we ask to forgive, it's not to remind Him, it's to remind us that this kind of behavior is incompatible with a Spirit-filled life. And it's saying to God, "God, I recognize that this is not what I want for my life. I want something better." That's what it's about. Yes.
I just have something that I want to share with you. I've been asked in the near past, you know, what I think about the commandments, you know, and whether or not it's relevant to obey them. And I said, that's not all what it's about. I said, yes, the commandments are important, but the Bible says, if you know to do good and you do it not, for them it is sin also. So like you're saying, it's the simplicity things in the Bible that make the difference, you know, in our spiritual lives.
See, what you're saying is, see, we try to make it real complicated, real deep, see? And what we need to do is just get into the obvious. I think that's what you were saying. Hey, you know, for many of us, just go home, try being kind. Just say, you know, I'm going to pray for one thing. I'm going to pray that the Lord will bring kindness into my life. And then when He brings that in, then all kinds of this other stuff falls off. Yes.
One thing I wrote down here, which you said, we will have time for God when He becomes important enough. Now, I've known this for 45 years that we should start today with God. And I have done that to a certain degree. But that really struck me there. Maybe God isn't important enough to me that I would give Him time, talents, and whatever.
That's right.
And, that kind of hurts because, hey, you know, is that a way, maybe that's the way I feel inside and don't even know it, really, that God is not important enough to me that I give Him the kind of time that he deserves,
yeah,
for my own good, you know?
That's so true. Well, it's been wonderful being with you. And please, as I said before, I urge you, you've heard a high calling. I mean, you know, here you are, a first grader maybe, and there's Harvard University right next door with all those big buildings. But you're not going to drop out. You're going to go ahead and go to first grade. Then you're going to go on in to middle school, and you're going to finish. You're going to go on to high. You're just going to keep going, see. Don't be worried. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for His children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. Now, some people want to blow their brains out when they hear that. But if I were to say, my aim for all of you is that you be millionaires, you say, right on. My aim for all of you is that you win a beauty contest, so amen. And then if I say, and Jesus says, my aim for all of you that you reflect the life of Jesus, God-likeness, the holy life is the life to be reached. Don't be mad. Say amen.
Pastor, you were talking about television. And I would like to know, I mean, the only thing that I watch is the news on Channel 13. And after that, then I watch nature. And I think it's beautiful.
Oh, which, the news or nature?
Well, both. I mean,
I
mean,
just
I mean, but We're all talking.
I'm not going to tell. I just made some. You apply this. Just apply the principles, you know. Remember, I told you the news can be pornographic. I told the people when they began to watch this trial, I said, you'll regret it. You'll regret it. Heavenly Father, all of us have come this week with a desire to learn how to pray effectively. Lord, we don't know how to pray as we ought, and we pray that as we're learning that the Holy Spirit will pray for us in words that cannot be uttered. Lord, you're not going to wait till we learn to pray effectively. You're praying for us and sustaining us. Sustain these dear people, Lord, by your grace. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon all of us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, whoever you are, and give you peace. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.